a 46 car truck and semi-truck pileup that killed at least four people. What a way to close out an old year and start a new one. Well, today, we're closing out an old year and starting a new one too. And today, God is giving us a traveler's advisory. Certain things that we need to do before we set out and start navigating 2023 so that we don't pile up and crash and burn too. And the text we have in front of us this morning tells us all about it. We turn today to Joshua chapter 5 and verses 1 to 12. In this part of Joshua chapter 5, the Israelites finally set foot in the promised land. And in our text today, God gives them a traveler's advisory. Certain things they need to do to navigate the promised land like He wants them to. And the Holy Spirit is telling us today, before we take one more step into 2023, we need to do exactly the same things. Our text this morning, Joshua chapter 5, verses 1 to 12, tells us three things that we need to do to travel right in the start of the new year. And let's look and see what those three things are. The first thing we see from this text, the first thing we need to do to start the new year, we need to remember who we are. And that's exactly what the Israelites do here in verses 2 through 8. Now, after 400 years of hell on earth slavery in Egypt, God finally set the Israelites free and took them to the very brink of the promised land. But then at Kadesh Barnea, they chickened out and put it out on Facebook that they didn't trust that God was strong enough to help them conquer the land. So God made them wander 40 more years in the wilderness until all the doom and gloomers died out. So now here they are, 40 years later, chomping at the bit, raring to go, and God says, hold it. Before you go all Oklahoma land rush, there's some things you got to take care of. And first of all, you've got to remember who you are. And that's the whole reason for the circumcision thing here, and the whole reason the Holy Spirit takes seven verses here to explain it all, because it's that important. And I realize circumcision isn't exactly something that most people talk about on New Year's, but that's exactly what the Israelites were doing their New Year's here. So try that for a conversation starter or an icebreaker at your New Year's party. Now back in Genesis 17, 10 and 11, God told Abraham all of his male descendants had to be circumcised, had the foreskin cut away from their penises. Doctors do it today for health reasons. The Jews did it back then also for spiritual reasons. Other nations in the Middle East circumcised too, like the Egyptians. But to the Israelites, to cut a guy in the most very private place, the place where the sperm comes from and the life comes from, was a sign that that guy and his entire life-giving process and all the life that he produced was totally and completely dedicated to the Lord. In verses 4 through 7, it even explains why the Israelites needed to be circumcised. Because the males were not circumcised during the 40 years wandering in the wilderness. Because Israel was in survival mode then and constantly on the move. And they didn't have time to wait for anybody to heal up. And circumcision hurts. I got circumcised when I was 8 days old. I didn't walk for a whole year after that. Circumcision identified them as the children of Abraham and God's chosen people in covenant with God for all the blessings that God had promised to Abraham and his descendants, including the promised land. So you want to be blessed by God, you got to belong to God, and you got to be identified with God. Now, even back in the Old Testament, circumcision was just supposed to be a sign, an inner, outward sign of an inner work of the Holy Spirit. Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 16. It was supposed to be a mark on the outside that signified real faith on the inside. Because Romans 2:29, what really mattered was circumcision of the heart. So if you wanted to be blessed and belong to the people of God, you get circumcised down here. You want to be saved and belong to Jesus Christ, you get circumcised up here. So let me ask you this morning, start of this year, have you had your heart circumcised? Are you trusting in Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord for salvation? On New Year's at Gilgal, the Israelites rededicate themselves to God by remembering who they are. Here in the cusp of 2023, we're going to rededicate ourselves to God by remembering who we are. Do we know who we are? Because if you don't, believe you me, the world will be more than happy to tell you are, who they think you are. AOC says you're all gender fluid, which is absolutely ridiculous because there is no such thing as a gender fluid person. All mammalian biology is still based on the fact that there are only two genders, male and female. Every egg is X chromosome. Every sperm is either XY. XY is male. XX is female. That never has changed, and it never will change, because that science really is settled. There is no such thing as a science fictional gender fluid person. So I don't care what people tell you. I don't care how you feel inside. Romans chapter 12, verse 2, do not let the world fit you into its mold. Because that's exactly what the world tries to do to us. If you are a conservative Christian today, Barack Obama says you're a bitter clinger. Hillary Clinton says you're a deplorable. Joe Biden says you are a semi-fascist. If you believe in voter ID, you're a bigot. If you think marriage is one man and one woman, you're a racist. If you don't think kindergarten kids should be taught about gay sex at that age, you're a threat to our democracy. Islamophobia, homophobia, gism this, phobia that, blah, blah, blah. Do you know who you really are? Last month, previous picture. 17-year-old William Clark, senior at Democracy Prep Academy, Las Vegas, Nevada. Biracial with a black mom and a white dad. Has blonde hair, so he passes for white. Got an F in his critical race theory class because he refused to identify himself as a white, male, straight Christian and then attach derogatory labels to those identities like racist and oppressive and bigoted. So last month, he filed a lawsuit against that school for violating his constitutional rights. This is what William Clark said. I'm a Christian, so I'm not participating in anything that divides people because that's all that critical race theory does. And not only is it wrong, it violates my God-given constitutional rights. The only thing about my identity that really matters at all is not my color or gender or sexual orientation. It's the fact that I'm a Christian. I know who I am, and the school is never going to change that. Amen! People, you are not who the world says you are. You are who God says you are in His Word. Do we know who we are? Do we know who we are as a church? Because if you're looking for a church that never talks about issues and always powders your butt and tells you how awesome you are, that's the church down the road. It's not this one. If you're looking for a church that tells you to bury your head in the sand and everything you do is perfectly fine with God as long as you love Jesus, that's the church down the road. It's not this one. If you're looking for a church that has a typical praise band with Ken and Barbie dolls wearing $1,000 blue jeans with holes in them and singing breathless songs about something always being on fire with no cross and a smog machine so the church looks like Club 51 and not a house of God, that's not this church. That's the one down the road. But if you're looking for a church where Christians still try to love each other and the Bible is still preached as the Word of God and they still try to get people saved and try to save this country, then you've come to the right place. Do we know who we are? Because I know exactly who I am. And the older I get, the more certain of it I am. I do not have an existential identity crisis. I am white and part American Indian, and I'm a child ashamed of my whiteness, and I don't apologize for it, and I don't have any latent slave guilt because I never owned slaves, and I don't need any anti-racist sensitivity training to help me deal with it. And because I am male and not cis male, because there's only one kind of male and female, I identify as male. And if I ever did identify as anything else, it would be a candy bar, and my pronouns would be her, she. And I'm a Christian. Which means I'm a brand plucked from the fire. And by the mercy and the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, I'm a born-again, Spirit-filled child of the living God. I know exactly who I am. And I am called by God to be a Christian pastor. 32 years ago, God called me to go into ministry. 29 years ago, God called me to come up here and be the pastor of this church. 2012, I had an opportunity to quit this job and speak at tea parties all over America. Had an opportunity to go work for political campaigns and speak all over the country for them. Had a chance to go and do teaching and teach preaching at Bible colleges and seminaries all over the country. I never did any of those things because God called me to be the pastor of this church. And I have no delusions of grandeur about this job. I serve a little country church. I work 90 hours a week. My office looks like a pigsty because I'm hardly ever in it. And if there's any glory in ministry, I haven't found it yet. And until you people fire me or God tells me to leave, come hell or high water, and believe you me, I've been through a lot with the people who tried to boot me out of here, I'm still here. I know exactly who I am. And I know that I'm not cool. I never tried to be. I never cared to be. I don't promote myself. I don't have a paid videographer recording everything I do and downloading it on Instagram or a YouTube channel because I don't have any of those things. I don't look at Facebook. I don't care about likes and follows. I don't even have a smartphone because I'm not going to answer 500 texts a day on top of everything else that I do and give people even more access to me than my wife has. I don't even have my seminary diploma hanging on the wall of my office because when people are in there and their marriages are tanking and they're tripping on crank and they're scared to death they're going to kill themselves, they don't care what my diploma says or what my grade point average is. And I don't have a private jet. I've got a 2009 Toyota Camry. And I don't have suits by Louis Vuitton. I buy pants and shirts at Value City. And I preach in a white shirt and a tie, not a flannel shirt and skinny jeans, because nothing in my entire life has ever been skinny, and especially the drawers that I wear. People don't go to a church because of what a pastor wears. They go to a church because of what a pastor says. And as long as I'm preaching, I'm going to preach the truth according to this word, no matter what. I have never understood why pastors are so afraid of what other people think of them. Because I'm not afraid of what people think about me. I don't care if people call me names because it happens all the time and God knows the truth anyway. And on judgment day, it won't be me standing in front of people. It'll be me standing in front of the Lord. People say, well, Kevin Garner, he's not seeker sensitive. He doesn't make people comfortable to draw people in. I'm here to make Jesus comfortable here so he can come and draw the people in. And I'm not going to give you 20 different opinions about what a verse means. I'm going to tell you what I know it means. And because time is short and hell is hot and eternity is long, I take no prisoners. I preach for a verdict and I call people to salvation. 2 weeks ago, there was a woman here. She said, Kevin, I first heard you on the radio. I hated you because you sounded so loud and so bold. And she said, but then I listened the next week and I realized everything you were saying was right. I guess Kevin Garner's an acquired taste. If people are led by the Lord too, they'll listen. If they don't, I'm not holding a gun to their head to force them. I know exactly who I am. People, we are not going anywhere in 2023 if we don't know who we are. The first thing that we need to do to start out this year, we need to remember who we are. We go on in this text, we see a second thing. A second thing we need to do to start out the year. We not only need to remember who we are, we also need to remember what God has done for us in the past. And that's exactly what the Israelites are doing here in verses 9 and 10. Which is exactly why they celebrate the Passover. Notice, timestamp, verse 10, 14th day of the first month, which is the Jewish New Year for Jewish festivals. Now, to set the Israelites free from slavery, God sent 10 plagues on the Egyptians, the last one being the death of the firstborn. And to protect the Israelites, God told them to sacrifice a lamb without spot or blemish and spread the blood on the door frames of their houses. The angel of death would see the blood and pass over them. And sure enough, the Israelites did it, and they lived. And Pharaoh let them go the very next day. And God provided for the Israelites. He parted the Red Sea for them. He gave them manna to eat in the wilderness. He gave them water from a rock. He led them with a cloud and a pillar of fire. Heaven's sakes, at Mount Sinai, God even gave Moses a tablet to download data from a cloud. What didn't God do for the Israelites? They celebrated the Passover to remember what God had done for them in the past. Now, the blood of that sacrificial lamb was supposed to cover their sin. But Hebrews chapter 10 verse 4 says, all the blood of those animal sacrifices never really took away anybody's sin. So all those animal sacrifices were just a preview of the ultimate sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross. Behold the Lamb of God without spot or blemish that takes away the sins of the world. The Passover Lamb saved the Israelites from slavery and death. Jesus, the ultimate Passover Lamb, saves us Christians from slavery and death. But the question is, how many people today even remember that? Even the people who call themselves Christians. 2 weeks ago, All Saints Church in Leicester, England, changed the lyrics of that Christmas song, God Rest Ye Merry Gentlemen, to say this. Yes. God rest you also with no wind, I rest your face, smoothly and well. Are you kidding me? So the whole purpose of Jesus being born in this world, the whole point of the Messiah coming to this earth was to show us that gay is okay. So Jesus did not come here to save us all from Satan's power when we were gone astray. Jesus came here to make us all queer as a $3 bill. Folks, people have forgotten what God did for us in the past in Jesus Christ. Back in 2019, Tavner Smith was the pastor of the Venue Church in Chattanooga, Tennessee, the fastest growing church in the entire United States. But this past year, he was caught swapping spit and having an affair with a female staff member of that church. Wife divorced him. The church is tanked. Absolute mess. But this is what Tavner Smith said in a sermon back in 2018. We Christians have got to get rid of this stupid idea that we are just sinners saved by grace. Really? Because see, if you forget about the grace that saves you from sin, you also forget about the grace that can keep you from sin. See why we need to remember? Deuteronomy chapter 15, verse 15. Remember that at one time you were a slave in Egypt and the Lord your God redeemed you. We've got to remember what God did for us in the past in Jesus Christ. Because that is what rolls away the reproach of Egypt from us. What God did for the Israelites at Passover took them from being slaves to the people of God. So what God did for us at Calvary takes us Christians from being slaves too. Which means we're not supposed to be enslaved to anything because Galatians chapter 5, verse 1, it is for freedom that Christ has set us free. So let me ask you this morning, what is it that we're slaves to at the start of 2023? Maybe it's the memories of the abuse. Comedian Louis Anderson grew up with a horrible, abusive, alcoholic father who hurt little Louis so bad he started turning to eating and telling jokes to try to deal with it. Louis Anderson died this past year at the age of 68, still doing therapy for the hell that his dad put him through when he was growing up. Maybe we're a slave to food. We all look like that before and after Christmas. Maybe it's drinking. Maybe it's drugs. Maybe it's pills. Maybe it's bitterness and anger. There's somebody listening to this sermon right now. There's somebody you need to forgive. And if you don't, 2023 ain't going to be any better than 2022 was. Maybe you're enslaved to your job because you don't want to come home. Country star Blake Shelton just announced he was stepping away from being one of the judges on The Voice after 12 years on that show. This is what he said. After 12 years, I have to step back to focus more on my family because spending so much time away cost me my first marriage. And I don't want it to hurt this one either. How many people listen to the sermon right now, this preacher included, need to make some serious adjustments when it comes to the work and the family arrangement? Because you know what happens in January more than any other time of the year? Right after the Christmas and the holiday rush, married people start filing for divorce. There's Christian couples listening to the sermon right now. You're thinking about getting a divorce. Listen to me. Jesus Christ did not die on a cross and rise from the dead so that you can split the sheets and break your kid's heart and blow your witness. Jesus Christ died on the cross and rose from the dead to give you the power to absolutely overcome anything that comes along in your marriage if you would just use it. You telling me that two born-again, spirit-filled children of the living God that God specifically put together in a marriage relationship can't work out a problem? Have you forgotten what God did for you in Jesus Christ in the past? Maybe you're a slave to porn. Listen, Galatians chapter 5, verse 1, it is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Not will set us free, already has set us free. If you are in Jesus Christ, you've already beat that addiction because Jesus already beat it at the cross 2,000 years ago. So you take the Word of God and you saturate your mind with it to break that stronghold in your head. That's what breaks addiction. What is it that sets us free? The truth. John chapter 8, verse 32. And start walking in that freedom like God intends you to. Maybe you're enslaved to the guilt and the shame of things that you did in the past. Jesus says, Hebrews chapter 8, verse 12, if you turn to me, I will remember your sin no more. No more. So listen to me. If you're a Christian, I don't care who you are. I don't care what you've done. I don't care how bad it was. I don't care how many people you may have hurt. If you've taken that sin to the cross and you put it under the blood of Jesus Christ, it's gone. Stop trying to remember what God has already forgotten, because you are not a slave to the devil. You are a child of God. You're not a slave to anything, because John 8:36, those whom the Son sets free are free indeed. Live in that freedom. Remember what God has done for you in the past in Jesus Christ. Christian hip-hopper Jackie Hill Perry grew up in St. Louis with no dad and sexually abused by guys so bad, she grew up thinking that she was really a guy herself. Age 17, she came out as a lesbian, addicted to drugs and drinking and sex and porn, in and out of one horrible lesbian relationship after the other, till 2008, the Spirit of God spoke to her heart and said, "What you are doing is killing you." So she turned to Jesus Christ and got radically saved. And the Lord started walking her away from homosexuality. 2014, she married fellow artist Preston Perry. Today they got four kids together. And it was Jackie Hill Perry that wrote that book, Gay Girl, Good God, that has helped thousands and thousands and thousands of other people walk away from homosexuality by the power of Jesus Christ. And yet to this day, on the hand opposite of her ring hand, Jackie Hill Perry still wears the ring that her first lesbian girlfriend ever gave her. And not because she wants to fondly remembers her days in lesbianism. She wears that ring for one reason. To remind her of how Jesus saved her and what He saved her from. Never forget that at one time you were a slave in Egypt and the Lord your God redeemed you. We need to remember what God has done for us in the past. And before we go even one step further into 2023, we need to remember what God has done for this church in the past. Back in the 1820s and 30s, everything you see out those windows was Pottawatomie Indian territory. Then in the 1830s, God started pouring Norwegians into the Fox River Valley. So many Norwegians, you couldn't hurl a dead cat around here without hurting one. And a lot of those Norwegians were Lutherans and wanted to start a church. But the first three pastors that they called to come over here from Norway, the ones that were brave enough to sail across the ocean to get here, the first one turned to atheism, and the second two became Mormons. So much for that. But then 1839, God sent a Norwegian evangelist here named Elling Eielson, who preached the gospel like his hair was on fire. Got here to the Norwegian settlement, quickly organized a congregation, built a two-story log cabin along the banks of the Fox River, and started holding worship services on the second floor. The very first original Fox River Church, the oldest Norwegian Lutheran congregation in the entire United States. 1841, that two-story log cabin burned down. So they built this church, which is behind the Norway store today, in 1843. And God provided for the people in that congregation by saving them from prairie fires, bandits, Indian raids, cholera epidemics, economic depression, crop failures, on and on. God was faithful to keep that church going. In 1859, some other Lutherans who didn't like the Lutherans in that church, because Elling Eielson was never formally ordained, built another Lutheran church less than a mile away from that one, southeast of Norway. So it was two different congregations. But then in 1917, they were both so poor, they finally combined together. It was one congregation using two different church buildings. And Fox River was always this really poor country church that could never afford to hire their own pastor. That changed in 1977 when they got their first real pastor. They sold that building behind the Norway store to the Sons of Norway for a museum and remodeled that church in the country to look like that. And then in 1994, they took the biggest risk of all and called Kevin Garner to be the pastor of that church. So that building is where Sue and I spent our first 12 and a half years of ministry here at Fox River. 1996, we started putting sermons on the radio. And God told me in prayer, I'm going to bless this church. And did He ever? Because He started bringing people to that place from all over. And we weren't even doing anything to try to grow. We were just having church. So many people came there. 2004, we put a building committee together. 2005, we voted to build a brand new church in a brand new spot. At that exact same time, an old bachelor Norwegian farmer who'd only been to our church one time his entire life, and that was for a funeral, died and left us almost $600,000. So we opened that building, paid off $1.7 million in less than 14 months, and God started bringing even more people from all over the place. From DeKalb to Streeter, from Morris to Princeton, and all points in between. Don't tell me, God doesn't know how to keep a promise. Fast forward 2019, God led us to hire Kathy Sandus as our PR and media person. He also led us to hire Andrew Haynes as our youth pastor and worship leader, because even though we didn't know COVID was coming, God did. So when we had to shut down for 7 weeks and start doing live streaming, we already had a person in place to help get the live stream up and running. We already had a worship leader to do worship during the live stream. And God led us to reopen May 10th of 2020. We had a grand total of 43 people. But because God told us to stay open, and because we had a constitutional right to stay open, and because we didn't make people wear masks, again, people started coming here from all over the place. So many, 2021, 2022, I had four different membership classes in just 14 months. So right now, there are more new people joining this church than ever before in the history of this church. There's more people getting saved and coming up for prayer at the end of services than at any other time in the history of this church. And at a time when one out of five congregations in America is tanking because they don't have any money, we've got more money in our treasury now to do ministry than in any other time in the history of this church. Because as bad as the economy is, you people keep giving money like crazy. And I know somebody's hearing this right now. You say, okay, Kevin, there you go. You just admitted it. Fox River Church is all about money. Absolutely not. Got this letter 2 weeks ago. I want to wish all of you at Fox River Church a blessed Christmas, and I want you to know I watch your live stream every Sunday, and the sermons and the ministry of your congregation has saved my soul and changed my life forever. That is what Fox River Church is all about, because I can show you dozens and dozens more emails and letters just exactly like this one. Folks, the history of this church to this very day is a story of the love and the grace and the mercy and the faithfulness of God Himself. So before we take one more step into 2023, just for a moment, can we give God a shout out and all the praise and glory for the way that He's worked here in and through this church for the last 183 years? To God be the glory for the things He has done. The second thing that we need to do to start out the new year, we need to remember what God has done for us in the past. We go on in this text, we see a third thing. A third thing that we need to do to start out the year. We not only need to remember who we are, we not only need to remember what God has done for us in the past. Third, we need to keep trusting God for the future. And that's exactly what the Israelites do here in verses 11 and 12. Because you talk about faith and trust. Notice verse 10. Where are the Israelites camped? On the plains of Jericho. Near Jericho. One of the biggest, baddest enemy cities in the entire land of Canaan. And Israel can't defend themselves because they just circumcised everybody in their military. And the Israelites not only celebrated Passover, they also celebrated the Feast of Unleavened Bread, which is 7 more days after that. So the Canaanites got blood in their eyes. The Israelites are partying down. Are they crazy? Do they have a death wish or something? No. The Israelites are simply trusting God's promise. It's Exodus chapter 34, verse 24, that when they obey God in the land, God will protect them in the land. Trust. When God parted the Red Sea for Moses, the Egyptians were destroyed. So the Israelites knew that when God parted the Jordan River for Joshua, the Canaanites were going to be destroyed. Verse 11 and 12. The day after they celebrated the Passover, the manna stopped. God turned the manna off. And that did not mean that Israel was going to starve to death. It just meant that God was going to provide for them in a different way now, by giving them the land of Canaan so they could grow and eat their own food instead. And how did the Israelites know that they were going to be able to conquer the promised land and take it away from the Canaanites? Verse 1. Because the Lord had put the fear of God in the Canaanites. Because they knew that God was going to fight for Israel and hell was coming for breakfast. And what happens right after this account? Jericho falls. The battle for the promised land was already over even before it started. It was all over but the shouting. But notice, the Israelites still had to strap it on and fight because their enemies had declared war on them. And Christians, we got to still strap it on and fight too, because our enemies have declared war on us as well. We have to fight in faith because we are at war. And we see it all around us. Even though the media never tells you, over 420 churches in this country have been torched and firebombed and vandalized in just the last 2 years. Stanford University said 2 weeks ago, just the word American, just the word itself, American, is dangerous. You don't think there's a war going on against God and country right now? Our own government has declared war on us. Or tell me, why does the IRS now have AR-15s and armored personnel carriers? The Internal Revenue Service. Gee, I wonder who they're thinking about coming after. The $1.7 trillion Porculus bill that Congress passed just last week gives billions and billions of dollars to protect the borders in Egypt, Libya, Tunisia, and Oman. Not one single penny to protect the U.S. border with Mexico. $1.7 trillion. They couldn't afford $5 billion in chump change to build a wall. Ukrainian President Vladimir Zelensky is a dictator. He's a disciple of Klaus Schwab and the WEF, purposely put in office by the Obama administration to purposely provoke Russia. Vladimir Zelensky has outlawed all opposition political parties in Ukraine. He's outlawed all opposition newspapers in Ukraine. He's closed all the churches and the monasteries. He's arrested pastors and priests. It was a phone call with Vladimir Zelensky that was used to impeach President Trump the first time. And his country, Ukraine, is the international clearinghouse for sleazeball corruption all over the world. And yet when he came to Washington, D.C. last December the 21st, he got treated like a rock star. The media told him he was Winston Churchill. And our Congress gave him $45 billion more totally unaccountable dollars to spend. And Nancy Pelosi and Kamala Harris rolled out the Ukrainian flag the first time in the history of this country that a foreign flag has ever been displayed and honored in the U.S. Capitol. There's your real insurrection. You don't think there's a war going on against this country within this own country? Last May the 22nd, Deputy Secretary HHS Rachel Levine, who's a biological man pretending to be a woman, said this on a video that was just released.
We all need to work together to get our voices out in the front line. We need to get our voices in the public eye. And we know how effective our medical community can be talking to communities, whether it's at town halls, schools, conversations with others. And we need to use our clinicians' voice to collectively advocate for our tech companies to create a healthier, cleaner information environment.
Did you catch that? There's a substantial misinformation about gender-affirming care, and we need our tech companies to create a healthier, cleaner information environment. He is calling on social media to censor the truth about so-called gender-affirming care for children, which literally means brainwashing and medically sterilizing kids and then letting Dr. Frankensteins cut the penises and breasts off of little boys and girls. People, that is one sick, twisted, evil, dangerous person. A government official trying to use private companies to destroy people's constitutional rights. There's the real semi-fascist. Because that whole trans cult movement is not about tolerance or live and let live, never has been. It is totalitarian, it is predatory, and it's aimed directly at children. And Christians, if you don't like that and you don't agree with that, you've got to stand up and fight against it, because believe you me, that man's coming after your kids next. Christians, we have got to stand up and we have got to fight, trusting all the while that God is going to give us the victory just like He promised He would. Over the last 5 years, public libraries all across the United States have held drag queen story hours where perverted men get to push LGBTQ on little kids whose parents are stupid enough to take them there. So last year, Christian actor Kirk Cameron wrote a children's book called As You Grow that teaches kids how to develop godly character as they grow up. And last month, he called 50 public libraries in the United States, one in every state, and asked if he could host a Christian story hour with him reading his children's book. And of course, every single one of them said no, like he knew they would. So then he filed a lawsuit against every one of those public libraries because it is illegal for a public library to refuse that kind of request. So when the libraries heard about the lawsuit, of course they caved and said, yes, you can come, exposing all the anti-American and anti-Christian bigots that make up too much of the National Library Association. So last week, Kirk Cameron held his very first Christian Story Hour in a public library in Indianapolis. Over 2,500 people showed up. More people than any event in the 113-year history of that library. And he did it again in New York City with exactly the same results. This is what Kirk Cameron said. I'm happy the two libraries changed their decision and will allow my book to be read and my voice to be heard. And it's a reminder to us Christians to be brave and not back down, because when we take a stand and fight for God, God will fight for us. Yes. Christians, listen to me. In these last days, God has not called us to be preppers and survivalists. He has called us to join the Occupy movement so we can occupy until Jesus comes again. Which means we trust God with all of our hearts, we stand up, and we fight like hell no matter what happens. Because when the enemy's tougher, rougher, God's even tougher. So the question is, Christians, are we going to hang in there and keep trusting and keep fighting no matter how hard the fight may get? 78 years ago this New Year's, the entire planet held its breath during the Battle of the Bulge in World War II. The Germans had massed Buku soldiers and Panzer divisions along a 5-mile stretch of the Ardennes Forest in eastern Belgium with the goal of surrounding and destroying the entire American army. And folks, we could have still very easily lost that war if it wasn't for those men right there, 18 members of the U.S. 394th INR Division, Internal Intelligence and Reconnaissance Division, who had never had any battle experience, were not even intended to have any battle experience. They were just supposed to be doing intel on the Germans and all their movements. Well, early that December, the INR division, those 18 men, had reported to regimental headquarters massive buildup of German troops and the 5th and 6th Panzer Division near a town called Lanzerath. So they, along that part of the American front. So just to secure their observation point, they dug in foxholes along the ridge outside of that town. They called it the Lanzerath Ridge, above the road that they knew the Germans would be using to advance on. And they dug those foxholes so deep they could have shot out of them without being seen if they had to. Now, not one of those 18 INR troops had any battle experience whatsoever. They only had regular carbines, a light machine gun, a .5 caliber gun that was supposed to be mounted on top of a Jeep, and they were commanded by the youngest officer in the entire United States Army, 20-year-old Lieutenant Kyle Bach. Folks, the Germans were absolutely loaded for bear, still hell-bent on winning that war, and even though they didn't know it, the only thing that was stopping them from surrounding the entire American army and winning the Battle of the Bulge were 18 Greenhorn recon soldiers who had never fired a rifle in combat before in their entire lives. Now, the German plan was to attack what they thought was the American front beyond the ridge in the tree line, with almost 600 crack paratroopers and the 6th Panzer Division sweeping in behind from the right. And they didn't expect to even have to break a sweat because they thought all American soldiers were cowards. So they started their attack at 6 a.m. on December 16th with a 2-hour barrage of cannon and mortar fire. But because they didn't know the 18 U.S. recon soldiers were even there above them, none of the Americans got hit at all. And when the Germans sent the first wave of paratroopers along the road, the recon soldiers opened up on them so fierce, the Germans thought the whole tree line behind the ridge was full of the American army. And the Germans sent wave after wave after wave down that road and got cut to pieces. And when they finally realized all the fire was coming from just the ridge, they sent wave after wave after wave up the hill. But because the Americans had such a great position, and because it had snowed the night before, making their emplacements practically invisible, they just kept mowing the Germans down. Talk about taking a stand. But then the shelling took out the radio, so Lieutenant Boak and his troops knew they were on their own. No reinforcements were coming to help. And yet, to a man, they all vowed to fight to the last bullet. 12 hours later, hundreds and hundreds of German paratroopers were dead. Only one of those recon soldiers had been wounded. They kept fighting, outnumbered 27-1, scared to death, freezing to death, fighting without no sleep because they knew that that battle, their part of the war, mattered. And when they started running low on ammunition, Lieutenant Boak sent two of the soldiers to try to report their situation to regimental headquarters. They got captured. And after night fell, the Germans sent 50 paratroopers up the sides of that hill. They cleaned out all the foxholes and captured Lieutenant Boak and the other 15 soldiers. They spent the rest of the war in a POW camp in Nuremberg. And the Germans were fit to be tied. when they found out they had spent 20 hours taking on 18 measly troops in a foxhole. Because that 20-hour delay bollocksed up their tight schedule for sending in troops with the Panzer tanks on the side. That 20-hour delay was all the precious time the Americans needed to regroup and plan a counterattack. So the American army did not get pounded like it could have that first day of the Battle of the Bulge and was able to regroup and destroy the German army in the northern part of the Bulge. So the Germans sent their 5th Army to the southern part of the Bulge and American warplanes raked them to pieces when the weather cleared up. And all that because a 20-year-old lieutenant and 17 other newbies who had never even fought before decided that they were going to trust God and take a stand and fight like hell no matter what. And because of what they did, those 18 recon soldiers were the most decorated U.S. soldiers in all the Battle of the Bulge and the most decorated U.S. soldiers for the entire Second World War. This is what Lieutenant Kyle Boak said. We held on and kept fighting because we trusted in God, and we knew that battle mattered. We didn't know what else was going on in the war, but we knew the battle in front of us was important for the whole war. That was our part, and God called us to be faithful and take a stand. And when we did, He was with us and fought for us. Christians, listen to me. The battle lines are bulging again. Because the enemy is advancing right now on every single front, headed straight towards us, with the goal of surrounding and destroying us too. So right now, God is looking for somebody who will take a stand and dig in and hunker down and say, no more, no further. This is where I take my stand. This is my Lanzarote Ridge. I don't know what else is going on in the war, but I do know what's going on in the part of the war that's in front of me right now. And I know it all depends on what I decide to do. So I will trust in God, and I will take a stand, and I will fight like hell to the last bullet, to the last man. Is that person in here today? Is that person anywhere in this church this morning? Because when we're faithful and do our part, God will be faithful and do His part, and in the end, we will win. Here at the start of 2023, next picture, God is giving us a traveler's advisory. And I hate to tell you this, folks, but there's some really bad weather coming. Last 2 years, you and I have seen things the likes of which we never imagined that we would ever see happen, but they did. And the further we get into the perilous times of these last days, the closer we get to the coming of the Antichrist and the start of the Great Tribulation, the days are dark. And they're just going to get darker. And I don't want anybody to misunderstand me. That doesn't mean that we can't enjoy all the blessings and the good things that God has given our lives, because absolutely we can and we have to. And it doesn't mean that we can't overcome those things in these perilous times, because we can. Because if God is for us, nothing can be against us. But we've got to expect them, and we've got to be ready for them by remembering who we are, by remembering what God did for us in the past, and by trusting that whatever God did for us in the past, He's also going to do for us in the future. There's no better place to start a new year in these days than in a church. And right now, would you bow your heads and close your eyes in the quietness of this church, the stillness of your own heart, in the presence of God who has given us the start of a brand new year? What is God telling you to do right now in 2023? 2023 is the year that I will finally... What? What is He telling you to do right now to be ready for this battle and be ready to fight it and hang on till the end? Maybe it's a sin that you need to surrender to Him. Maybe it's a bad habit you need to break. Maybe it's a good habit you need to start. Maybe it's a relationship that you need to repair. Maybe it's a relationship you need to get rid of because it's just too toxic for you to deal with. Maybe it's a change you need to make in your marriage. Maybe it's something different you need to do with your job. Maybe it's a career move and a move for your entire family to another state here in this country. What do you need to take a stand for? Maybe it's something you need to fight against. What is God telling you to do right now in 2023? There's people listening to the sermon right now. What you need to do is get saved. You confess your sins to God, put your faith in the blood that Jesus shed on the cross to take your sins away, and ask Jesus to come into your heart. Because if you know who you are strong. If you know who you are in Christ, you are invincible. I'm not telling you today to make a resolution for you. I'm asking you today to make a rededication to Christ. What is God telling you to do right now in 2023? Lord, you are one God, one Spirit, one Savior, but I know that you hear every prayer. And I know that you've got an answer for all the people in this room, all the people who are praying this prayer right now, because you are a personal God. And I pray, Lord, that you would just speak to us. Lord, we lift up your word. We lift you up in praise and worship. We share the gospel. We tell people how they can get saved. What else do you want us to do? What is it? I pray you just speak to every one of us individually in our hearts what you want us to do in 2003 for the days ahead. Just thank you, Lord, that you are able to overcome anything. I don't care what kind of bad weather comes our way. Lord, our refuge, our strength, our peace is in you. Pray that we would just draw closer to you, 2023. We give this year to you. We dedicate it to you for your service and for your glory. All these things we ask in your name and thank you. Amen. Christmas Day and New Year's Day doesn't always happen on a Sunday. It's very rare. It's like only four or five times since I've been here in like 30 years. I don't think it's any accident, any coincidence that New Year's Day today is on a Sunday. We are living in perilous times. Our salvation is joy unspeakable and full of glory. Nothing can take